our Bibles, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to the end of the chapter this morning. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head." Sounds fun to me. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Heavenly Father, we're coming to your word now with an expectation that your Spirit would lead us in this. You've given me thoughts, and I'm conduit, a messenger, but I pray that you direct all of our thoughts to the truth, and I pray that you would use this frail person to communicate your truth. But may we all benefit from this passage this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was encouraged this week to see and to hear how the Christian community stepped forward to those that were grieving in the community. And thank you for doing that. When we go, we represent not so much Crouch Community Church, but the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to lift him up and bring to hurting people the comfort that he gives. But I commend you for acting as lights in this world. Sometimes we might wish that we didn't have to live in a dark and negative world, but this is where God has settled us. This is where Jesus has promised to help us touch others' lives. We think about it, pray about it, and the Lord opens the door, sometimes unexpectedly. So let's look to the Bible and see the positive steps that we are to take to make a difference in our valley. And the first thing I'd like to point out, some of you know this, but there may be someone that wondered what that sheet of paper was for, but we have a little outline in the bulletin you can follow. And the first thing we take note of here, starting with verse 14, practice in the church what we are to do outside the church. Kind of like practice at home the people that you want to be outside the home, and practice in the church then what we should do outside the church. We read, bless those who is that what your Bible says? Bless those who persecute you. Could that ever happen in the church? Is there ever conflict? Why laughest thou? Yeah, we're a bunch of people, aren't we? And it can happen, and you know of churches where those who were in favor of the pastor sat on this side, and those who didn't like the pastor, hi wifey, sat on this side. You know of churches like that. You know that there can be conflict wherever there's human people gathered. But it says here, to bless those that persecute you, bless and do not curse. I've heard of people who have said, I feel safer outside the church than in it at a particular time, going through some difficulties. But the word persecute means to hunt down, to trouble someone. A sin came to mind. Is it all right to talk about sin in a church? We need to deal with it here, don't we? But to hunt down and persecute someone in the church, let's take care that we don't become gossips. That is a persecution. Hunting down someone, taking advantage of someone, slandering someone. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, write it on your paper. I'm not turning there now. But it says that gossip can separate close friends. And so we want to take note of that. Realize conflict does happen in the church, but our attitude toward things that happen, if there is conflict, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Don't add more fuel to the fire. Proverbs also says, without wood, the fire goes out. So we can contribute to that part of it. The command for us is to bless and not curse. I think probably what Paul was getting at was bringing things up from the Old Testament, and he was also bringing things from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like our Master, the Lord Jesus, we need to forgive. Boy, a real critical time in Jesus' life, and he set a pattern for us too, was even when he was on the cross. What did he say from the cross? He looked at those people who were bartering, gambling for his clothes, and he looked over here at the ones that had cursed him, and looked over here at other soldiers, and he saw out there some family and friends. But what did he say about these up here? Father, what was the word? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5:44, I have a couple verses, one from Matthew and one from Luke. Take a look at those underlined words on the screen. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What happens when someone's at odds with us or we feel antagonism from a person, whether it's real or not, we feel that. What do we want to do? Our hackles get up. We want to resist. We want to have a defensive mode that we'll slip into and take care and protect ourselves. But it says to love them instead and pray for those who persecute you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. So blessing and praying that God would bring things about in their lives that would honor, glorify Him, and would prosper them. That's a turnabout in our hearts, because that's not natural. So let your emotions join in the joys and pains of others. I don't remember who I was talking about or talking with. I talk about people all the time, of course. But I was talking with someone and talking about how men bottle up their emotions. And as we talked, we concluded John Wayne is a fictional character. But don't we feel, fellas, don't we feel like John Wayne is really out there as the ideal? Don't let your emotions show. Go ahead and bottle things up. And then what happens when there's so much pressure in a bottle? It explodes, doesn't it? But it's all right. Who was it that was at a funeral? And it's in the Bible, and it's a two-word passage. Who was it that cried at a funeral? What was it? Jesus wept. Huh. Is there any more manly guy than the Creator? And his emotions were tied in with the same thing that the people around him were tied into. The death of Lazarus. a loss, an isolation, a separation. But Jesus was going to overcome that. But still, he was affected and his emotions joined those that were weeping and mourning the loss of Lazarus. There's nothing wrong with weeping. There's nothing wrong of going like King David or David before he was king in the Old Testament of our Bible, in going through the process of running from Saul and having enemies attack him and so on. And he says throughout the Psalms of weeping, shedding tears before the Lord. There were times when he picked up his sword and fought his enemies. But just have his son rebel against him? Want him dead? Wouldn't that tear your heart out? And he wept. And the Bible presents that weeping as a very natural and positive response to situations. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This week has been an opportunity for joining a community that many people in our community are without hope. They don't know what to do with the pain. Many people crying and crying out. And what the Bible says is right here is that rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Join the party. I heard someone say in a church that Christians are a lot better with weeping with those who weep than rejoicing with those who rejoice. Sometimes we get competitive about the rejoicing. Well, I'm not going to be happy about them. They got something I want. But no, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but then weep with those who are weeping. Weep with them. Come alongside. How does it go? A joy shared is doubled, and a burden shared is halved. And so we can be those who amplify or divide joys and sorrows. As Christ took up our griefs and sorrows, Isaiah wrote about that he took up our griefs and our sorrows, so we can pick up on the people around us too. Pick up their griefs. And the beauty of harmony. It says in our Bibles, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and live in harmony with one another. And that beautiful harmony in Christ that believers have is seen and heard as we touch the community, as we live here, as we associate together, as we worship together, harmony. Wouldn't it be great if when people walked through the doors and the service was going on and people were singing or there was prayer or we're worshiping in the Word today, if someone walked in here and said, what a peaceful place. I sense something here that I don't get in going to just other public gatherings. There's something here. There's something to this. It's the beauty of harmony. But then it says also, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. And I have found that Christians can be critical. And they sometimes have told me that someone isn't worth loving. How would you answer that? I saw you visiting with someone down there in Crouch at the trading post. And did you know he's a bum? You shouldn't really be hanging around with him. Really? You know what my answer is? Nobody tells me who I can love or who I can't love. Nobody. I don't want you associating with... So? I have had to explain a couple times since being here why I was in the dirty shame. Do you know? Do you have suspicions now? I suspect something undercover is going on here. Well, how are you going to meet someone who at 4 o'clock goes to the bar and doesn't come out till 10? Where are you going to meet them? They serve Coke in the dirty shame. You know that. Coca-Cola. But to go in to associate with someone, there are places you have to go. He says, don't be conceited. Whoever it is, don't be afraid to associate with them. And so within the church, we can have this climate of, oh, I don't dare do something because someone's watching. Or we can have the abandon to say, if someone's watching me, come on, let's go. Do it together with me. Come on, let's live here. Let's have the impact God intends us to have. And it can't be what I found. We had our church open on Wednesday night. The youth group were having a great time downstairs. But we're all lit up. My language this morning. Man, somebody's got to watch that. The building was lit up. The lights were on. And had a few people come in. But only a few. Where were we going to get next to the people? Out there. Out there at the market when they met. There's a meeting this afternoon. We have to go to them and love on them in their comfort zone, in their place. They're not so comfortable coming to our place. But we have to reach out. Just a reminder, Jesus had people complaining about him. That he loved the lepers. He loved the outcasts. He loved the tax collectors and the sinners. And he didn't care what people thought. Instead, he changed their lives. Well, are we to be positive in this negatively charged world or just avoid it? Verse 17 to 21. The answer is just a short answer, yes. We are to be positive in this negatively charged world. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If we return evil for evil with people on the outside of the church, people in our communities, someone does something that really offends us or harms us or destroys some of our stuff. If we return evil for evil, it leaves no opportunity to testify about a Savior. We will have been just like them, and they say, I know what you're like. But if we can return good for evil. Jesus said that evil can't produce anything good. If a bad tree produces fruit, it's going to be bad fruit, isn't it? But if it's a good tree, what kind of fruit? Good fruit. So, actions and words will reveal our hearts that we can love the Savior and love our neighbors. A warning here, though, we might have expectations when we do good. But we can't expect our actions in love to always bring favorable results. We would wish we could be at peace with everybody. We would wish that people would respond to Christ because we shared the good news, the gospel with them. But verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What does that imply? There are some people who are not going to respond well. There are some people who, no matter what you do, will not be at peace with you. God can change hearts, but our expectation, and we would hope that people respond well to us. Do not take revenge then, my friends. Don't give them back what they've given to you, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. I had a mature Christian take that out of context. Kind of half jokingly, but it hurt when he hit me. Hit me in the shoulder. But we're doing something, and I don't know, maybe I poured concrete down somebody's boot. I don't know. But some but Rick didn't hit me. But another situation, I've done other things. Can you believe that? And he's turned around and he said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And he left it there. He didn't finish the verse. Who said that? Says the Lord. Instead, he took his vengeance himself. "I will take vengeance. I will repay." We don't want to do that. Instead, we need to know that we don't know enough to render a perfect judgment against anybody. Don't take judgment. How does it say? Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath, his judgment, because we don't know enough. We might overdo it. We might not do enough if that judgment was ours to make. We may demand justice, but we won't get it in the courts, so don't take it into our hands. I know of people, Christian people, who've gone to court over something or other. They were sued, and things didn't go their way. But it's not up to us, and our frustrations will be settled by the eternal judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, all these things that we put weight in on this earth are going to be gone. And it's not going to really matter what we thought would be justice. Because when I saw, the Apostle John writes, a great white throne and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Who's going to make the final judgment? The one who sits on the throne. God's going to make the final judgment. There's a verse in Proverbs that came to mind, but I can't give you the address for it right now. But it says, do not boast or laugh when your enemy falls, for the Lord will be displeased and turn away his judgment from your enemy. So what do we do instead of boasting when they fall and say, "You got yours"? What do we do instead? We bless them. We love them. We want the best for them. We don't want them to fall. We don't want them to suffer. If God brings that about, we can commit them to the Lord. But we don't know enough to make that judgment. And the Bible actually tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 13 that mercy triumphs over judgment. That is the greater attribute. So with mercy, meet the needs of your enemy. If he's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him to drink. With love, introduce your enemy to the Savior. He gave his life for them, and you may be the instrument that he gives his life to them. Do not let evil overcome you, and be your master. Overcome evil with good. You know, the Lord Jesus brought us together today. He gathers the church. When you miss you church, you're missed. But there's something that God wants to do in a congregation. He wants us to know that this church is His church. The church all around the world, all the believers around the world are His church. But there's something special about a local church. And we recognize that by His death and resurrection, He brought us into one family. Through all of us, there is the multiplication of the evidence for the true life of Christ. We all are part of that expression, but all together we have a multiplication of the life of Christ that's evident. This life and these relationships are not normal in this bitter world. We know we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus to do this gracious work in our hearts so that we don't persecute or curse, but we rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We bless others. That gracious work. So we reach out to identify with our sin bearer. The Lord Jesus, when He died on the cross, He took our sins. But there needs to be some kind of identification with Him. In the Old Testament, in the sacrifices, a person brought his animal to the priests. And that person did what God formulated and what He dictated to the Israelites. And He said, you put your hand on the head of your animal and you identify with that animal. That animal is innocent, but through this illustration, your sins are conveyed to Him, imputed to this lamb or goat. And then that innocent animal is killed. Jesus became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He shed His blood for us, but there needs to be some kind of identification with Him. How do we identify with the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins? We reach out, if we can put it that way. We reach out and we identify with Him in faith and say, you did that for me. This Lamb, you died for me. God took away our sin because He laid all our sins on Christ. He was our Lamb. And we take the memorial of His body, the bread, that was given as a sacrifice for us. And we receive the emblem of the blood of Jesus. This cup of the new covenant. By the single offering of Jesus, we are all cleansed from sin through faith in His blood. We have been given life to be free from the destructive power of this world and to be free to present the love, mercy, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be participating in communion now. And as a body, as a family, what we have in common, not our backgrounds, not necessarily our teachings from our homes, they're not necessarily all in concord, but we have the Lord Jesus. That's what we have. And I would ask today for you to consider that reach of faith. Lord Jesus, you did this for me. You're the offering. As we take the cup, Lord Jesus, you shed your blood for me, but now my life is changed. You've given me something I didn't have before. You've given me life, that I can do these things that are not natural, but I can live by the grace and glory of God. Well, those who are helping with communion this morning, please come forward. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, you ordained even before the world was that your Son would be our Savior. We thank you that through the cross, through offering his body as a sacrifice for our sins, our guilt was paid for. All our offenses were marked and done away with. We can come to you with a clear conscience. We can come free. And Lord, we thank you for this bread, a memorial of the body of the Lord Jesus. We identify with him through our faith that he did it for us. And we give thanks. Amen.